That thorn that Lee just sang about is found right here in the Bible. You might want to take your Bible right now or the pew Bible in front of you and turn in the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. We're going to answer an age-old question today, one that has tormented mankind for centuries, and that's this: why do Christians suffer? I quite often say that there's a pain on every pew in this building. And today is no exception. Anytime we gather is no exception. There are hurts untold in this congregation today. And I want you to know that God can help you through your pain, and He can give you answers for why you're going through the suffering that you're going through today. And we ask ourselves that question: why do Christians suffer? Well, by way of introduction, I'll give you about three possible reasons. The first one is that we live in a fallen world that is subject to sin, disease, and death. When sin entered this world through Adam and Eve, it became an imperfect environment. Before, it was absolutely perfect, but now we live in a fallen world, and we will not be rid of the fallenness of this world until we go to meet the Lord in heaven. Yesterday, I stood in McCoon's funeral home chapel and conducted the memorial service for Sarah Abercrombie. She died of cancer, and I remember visiting in her daughter's home when she was there in the hospital bed, just racked with pain, but her faith was strong. She was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and had such a sweet spirit, and it was so wonderful yesterday to rejoice with her family and friends and knowing that because of her faith in Christ, she is no longer a citizen of this fallen world, but she is now in heaven. And according to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, in heaven, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no death. There will be no suffering. There will be no crying. There will be no pain. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it ought to be a great motivation for you to trust in Him today, so that you can have the confidence of knowing one day you'll be done with this sin-darkened planet and that you'll be with Him in the perfect bliss of heaven. But that's one reason for pain. There's a second reason for pain, and that is because of satanic attacks. I want you to know the devil is alive and real, and he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In John chapter 10, Jesus had to say this about the evil one. He says he's a thief that comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. The devil would love nothing more than to rob you of your joy, than to rob you of your peace, than to rob you of your happiness. But if your faith is in Christ, you're eternally secure in Him. And not even the devil himself can rob you of what Jesus has given to you through His cross and resurrection. But that's one reason many of you are suffering today, because the devil's not going to give up on attacking you. The devil's not going to give up on oppressing you until you one day go to be with God in heaven. And again, that's another motivation for trusting in Jesus as your Savior, because you'll not only be done with the sin of this world, but you'll be done with Satan and his oppression and his attacks. There's a third reason by way of introduction that God allows us to suffer, and some of us aren't ready to hear this today, but it's the reason some of us are suffering. It is to develop Christ-likeness, to be conformed into the image of Christ. And the only way that can happen is by going through the refiner's fire, where God's fire removes the dross. It removes the impurities from our lives, and we are conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Jesus went through that process in His humanity. There's a verse we don't often talk about much in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 8. It says there, speaking of Christ, that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things he suffered. Now just think about that verse for a moment and what it's saying. Of course, God is perfect and Jesus is perfect. But when he came to this sin-darkened planet, he took on human flesh like you and me, and as such was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted. And the Bible says that in his humanity, even though he was fully God, he had to learn obedience. And the way he learned it was through the things he suffered. Jesus had to go through the school of hard knocks like many of you are going through today. You're going through the seminary of suffering and you're saying, I'm about ready to graduate from this, and I got news for you. You're not going to graduate until you go to meet Jesus in heaven one day. And every difficulty, every heartbreak, every heartache, every pain, every sorrow that you go through in this life is to develop Christ-likeness. But the Apostle Paul in our scripture for today gave us three other reasons for suffering in the Christian's life. Number one is found in verse 7. If you have your Bible open there, would you give me a loud, hearty amen? Amen. Wonderful. Then you read silently as I read aloud from Paul's testimony about his hurt, about his pain, about his thorn in the flesh. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." It is clear here that Paul is saying one reason that we suffer is to, number one in your notes, make us humble. Paul just speaks testimonially here, and he says, lest I be exalted above measure. Or you might be reading from a translation that says, lest I become arrogant. Or maybe you're reading from a translation that says, to keep from being conceited. God gave me this thorn in the flesh, this hurt, this pain. Why would Paul be tempted to pride? Why would he be tempted to arrogance? Well, he tells us there in verse 7, it was because of the abundance of revelations that God had given to him. You see, Paul was the finest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth. And because of his closeness to God, God revealed to him special things that he had revealed to no one else. And any human being would be tempted to pride to have that kind of intimacy with the creator of this universe. And so he looks at himself and his own proclivity towards pride, and he said, this is why I have this thorn in the flesh. It was to humble me, to make sure I was not conceited in areas where I'd had tremendous spiritual victories. Many people have wondered what this thorn in the flesh was for the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 9 gives us a couple of clues as to what it could have been. We read there in the first part of Acts 9 and verse 1 that before Paul became a Christian, he went about arresting believers and sending them to the chopping block. He was a tremendous persecutor of those who had put their faith in Christ. And many people had been beheaded because of Paul's antagonism towards Jesus and towards his own followers. And no doubt that gave him such a psychological pain that it was something that was hard for him to forget. Even though Jesus shed blood and washed all his sins away, I'm sure that it was a pain in his soul that was hard to get rid of. And there are people here today that know what I'm talking about. You remember things you used to do before you became a believer. And even though Jesus says, I've removed your sins as far as the east is from the west, and I remember them no more, I bury them in the deepest sea, it's hard for us to forget. That might have been Paul's thorn in the flesh, remembering his past sins. In Acts chapter 9, we see also that after Paul became a believer, there were people that didn't like the fact that he was now a follower of Christ. And to escape the city, they had to put him in a basket and lower him over the city wall. Now, I haven't seen a basket big enough for me to be put in yet. And so that's led many people to believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh that he was small, he was diminutive in stature, and that this was something that constantly was a source of pain to him. The other people who say, oh, no, the thorn in the flesh that Paul had probably was some physical ailment. And because of his many missionary journeys, especially to Perga and Malta, he might have contacted a disease like malaria, which was very common in that day. And perhaps it was some physical illness or disease that Paul was having to overcome. There were other suggestions as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh might be. Verse 10 of our scripture today gives pretty good indication that it might have been Paul's persecution, the persecution that he suffered for preaching the gospel, for telling people what the Lord expects and what the Lord says. And that might have been his thorn in the flesh. There's others that say it was a speech impediment that Paul had. He speaks over and over again in his letters about his poor speaking ability. Maybe he was a stutterer, maybe he was a stammerer, and here he's called to proclaim God's good news. Here he's called to be God's messenger, and it's just difficult for him to speak in a way where he's understandable, and maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. This is an interesting one. Some believe that the Apostle Paul might have been a divorcee or a widower. Why would they say that, preacher? Because he was a Pharisee, and the norm for Pharisees was to be a married man. And he was definitely a rabbi, and to be a rabbi, you had to be married. But nowhere in the New Testament does Paul ever mention his wife, leading many to believe that perhaps he was a widower, or perhaps his wife said, I'm not going to have any more of this. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about those unbelieving mates that might leave their believing spouse because they say, I didn't sign on for this Christianity stuff. I didn't sign on for this persecution and for this hurt and for this humility. And there are many, I'm sure in Bible days, maybe even Paul's wife, who left him. This may have been his thorn in the flesh, the fact that he might have been a widower or a divorcee. But I think perhaps the best suggestion that's ever been made is the constant reminder that Paul gives to his readers about the fact that he had poor eyesight. You see, Paul had what was called an amanuensis, which is nothing more than a secretary that went around with him. And whenever Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to someone, to an individual or to a church, instead of Paul writing it down with his own hand because of his poor, almost blinded eyes, he would dictate what the Spirit had told Paul to say to his amanuensis, and he would write down the God-inspired words. Except in one case, if you go toward the end of the book of Galatians, you'll see where Paul took the quill out of his secretary's hand and he said, notice with which large letters I am writing you. I'm writing this to you in my own hand. I want you to know how important this is to me, that even because of my poor eyesight, I am trying my best to write this to you, dear Galatian believers. Well, we don't know. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but one thing we do know here today is that many of us have our own personal thorns in the flesh. For some sitting in this building today, it's a family thorn in the flesh. Maybe your marriage is not going the way that you dreamed that it would go, and things are difficult at home, and it is very hard to have the joy that you once dreamed of when you went to the marriage altar. Maybe that's your thorn in the flesh. Maybe it's another family member, perhaps a child that's left the way of the Lord or has never been saved, and it's so difficult for you right now to imagine being in eternity without this child who you so desperately wish will turn their heart over to the Lord. Maybe that's your thorn in the flesh. For some of us, it might be a physical problem. We wouldn't know it by looking at you in this building today, but your body is racked with pain. It was all you could do to get up this morning, get dressed, and come to church. But you came out of a desire to have some hope placed in your life, hope for just the next day, just to get you through the next week. Maybe it's a physical problem. Maybe some of you are suffering with an emotional or mental thorn in the flesh. And you feel like you're going through a valley of the shadow of death that absolutely nobody else understands. Well, I guarantee you, God understands. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." God is going through this valley of difficulty and pain with you. You're not alone as you battle this mental and this emotional issue. For some of us, our thorn in the flesh is a financial problem. Maybe a problem with work, a problem in our career, a problem with business. Maybe it's a problem at school. Some young people here today are really having a struggle in this new semester, and you just don't know how it's going to turn out at the end of the year. And you're just praying that God will give you the ability to overcome whatever your thorn in the flesh is. Maybe it's somebody at school. Somebody that's constantly mocking you and ridiculing you, talking behind your back, stabbing you in the back, and it's not just young people, it's adults. Some of us might feel persecuted by unbelievers or believers. Maybe it's a close friend. It's not necessarily an enemy. And you just can't endure one more day of this pain that you're going through. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. I've made several suggestions, but I guarantee you, you know. And God is going to give you the ability to overcome whatever it is in your life, because He wants you to be like Christ, and Christ is humble. There's an interesting sidebar to this expression, thorn in the flesh. And it's very interesting to note, it's going to be up on the screen for you. The word thorn in the original language of the Bible, which is Greek, is the word skolops, which can also be translated stake or cross. As a matter of fact, many early Christians would refer to the kind of cross that Christ died on as a skolops. And so there in verse 7, we could accurately translate that word thorn as cross. Something else interesting, the preposition or the Greek word for in, which is in verse 7, can also be translated for. And so we could accurately translate thorn in the flesh as cross for the flesh. And the implication is so clear here, and that is, God might be giving you a cross to carry, to hold back your flesh, to overcome your fleshly proclivities and desires. He has given you not only a thorn in the flesh, but a cross for the flesh, so that you might be humble. That's the first reason why Christians suffer, so that we might be humble. But there is a second reason, if you'll go on down into verses 8 and 9, and that is to make us able. Look there in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12, it says, "Concerning this thing," speaking of Paul's thorn in the flesh or his cross for the flesh, "I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Stop right there. Paul was a prayer warrior. Boy, he was the finest Christian to ever walk the face of the earth. I mean, he had a wonderful prayer life. And this thorn in the flesh was such a concern to him. It tormented him so much that he sought from the Lord not once, not twice, but three times in prayer that God just might take it away from him. But Paul didn't get the answer he wanted. Notice the answer he got there in verse 9. "He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Here's the point, friend. The only way Paul could get this supernatural ability to do the ministry that God had called him to was to have this thorn in the flesh. And we're no different from Paul. Whenever we're hurting, we take it to the Lord in prayer, and you should. You say, oh God, if it's your will, just take this thorn in the flesh from me. You know, I hear people all the time that say, you know, I prayed about this thing and God answered my prayer. That doesn't tell me anything. They want me to assume that when they say God answered my prayer, that he answered in the affirmative. But God's like you and me. He has the option to answer in the affirmative, yes, but he also has the option to answer in the negative, no. Or he has the option to say, wait. And so make sure you're clear whenever you say you get an answer to prayer, like Paul was here. He said, I asked the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh might be removed from me. And his answer was, My grace is sufficient for you. What's that verse in the song, Amazing Grace? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. God's grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through in your life today. And even more than that, this thorn in the flesh, this thing that hurts you so much, this thing that gives you so much pain, is actually going to be the means by which God is going to give you strength and ability that is not from this world, but is supernatural. A power that is from on high. That's what Paul says right here. He says, when I'm weak, man, that's when I'm strong. Does that make sense to anybody? It does to a weightlifter. You ask anybody that's ever lifted weights, the first time they do it, the day after, they're so sore. Oh, their muscles hurt so badly. They feel so weak. They don't even feel like they can lift up a feather. You know why? Medically, whenever you lift weights, you're actually tearing the muscles in your body. And this is what happens. When those muscles heal back, they heal back larger and stronger. And that's why God is putting more weight on the bar for you today, so that you can experience what Paul said here in verse 9, that when I am weak, that's when I'm strong. That's when I can take on more weights. When God makes the cross heavier for you, and it feels like it's more than you can bear, it's so that he can make you strong and give you ability that you'd never get any other way. Oh, dear friend, if you're hurting today, I've got good news for you. You ought to get excited, because you're probably on the brink of experiencing a tremendous victory in your life, and God is going to use you in a way that you could not imagine in a million years. You say, today I don't have the strength to do what he's calling me to do. That's why he's given you that thorn in the flesh, to make you able, to make you humble. But there's a third reason in verse 10, and that is to make you stable. Read these words in verse 10 and see if they make sense to you. Paul's already told us how much he's hurting. He says, therefore, I take pleasure. Maybe your Bible says, I'm well contented. Or maybe your Bible says, I am delighted. I take delight, pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are these the words of a crazy man? Are these the words of some mentally disturbed person who has actually said, I delight in suffering. I am well contented in the pain that God has allowed in my life. Does that make sense to anybody here? It does if you've walked in the shoes of the Apostle Paul. These are not the words of a disturbed man. These are the words of a stable man. The kind of man that Isaiah the prophet wrote about in Isaiah 26 verse 3. When he says, God, you will keep that man in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in God. And boy, just unpack that verse. God is going to keep you in perfect peace, a peace that passes all understanding, a peace that keeps your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. When is he going to do that? When my mind is focused on him, when my mind is stayed on him, not on my problems, not on my circumstances, God says, Isaiah 26:3, he will keep that man in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. But it doesn't stop there in verse 23, because he trusts in God. Who are you trusting in today? Some of us are so tormented about our thorn in the flesh that we're actually trusting in our circumstances. We're trusting in our dire situation. That's where all your focus is. But God says in Isaiah 26:3 that if you're going to have perfect peace, you're going to have to take your trust out of your circumstances and your situation and put it on God. And then he's going to give you that peace that you so desperately want in your life. Got news for you. God saved you not to make you comfortable, but to give you character. Now, there's a lot of Christians today that suffer under that false notion that once I become a Christian, isn't everything supposed to turn up roses? Isn't everything supposed to be perfect for me? I mean, isn't this why I became a believer? So things that would be better for me? Friend, ask Paul, ask anyone who's been in the faith long. Things will get worse for you once you become a Christian. The devil's going to throw the sink at you when you become a Christian. I know what a lot of you are saying. Preacher, this is not the kind of sermon that's going to make people want to become believers. But I love you enough to tell you the truth. And that is, when you become a believer, you're going to take up a cross and it's going to get heavier and heavier and heavier. But with every step of the way, you're going to be more and more contented in Christ. Why? Because of what Romans 8:28 says. It says God works all things. All things includes good things. It includes bad things. It includes the worst thing that ever happened to you. God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, if you're not a believer and you're suffering, and that's just part of the human condition is to suffer, your suffering has no purpose. Your suffering has no meaning. But once you become a child of God, your suffering and your pain comes under the promise of Romans 8:28, and it has meaning, and it has a purpose, and it gives you the kind of stability that this world just cannot offer to anyone. You see, God's not so much interested in your comfort as he is your character. And the only way character is developed is by going through the fire. I want to tell you another reason God is allowing you to suffer and to be in pain. And that is so that you might be a comfort to others who are experiencing the same thing that you are experiencing. Oh, dear friend, there's people all around you that are hurting. And no one can speak their language like you can. You have the credibility that perhaps I don't have, because you got a thorn in the flesh that I do not have. But when you're suffering in a specific way, you can help other people who are suffering in the same way you are. God has saved you. He has saved you, and he is allowing you to suffer, so that you can be humble, so that you can be able, and so that you can be stable in Christ Jesus. Let's talk to the Lord about it. Some of us here today have just pain untold. I can't even imagine what you're going through. And maybe God is speaking to you today from the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And God is showing you what he's trying to do in your life. And maybe he's showing you other people he wants you to help. Maybe there's someone here today who's never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and you're hurting too. Sin has a way of bringing pain into our life that this world has no answers for. But I want you to know today that God's grace can make you whiter than snow. Amy and I walked in the snow on Tuesday night, weren't any cars on the road. Even walked down a busy Buddy West Road and right in the middle of the road, and we just prayed and we rejoiced in how God's shed blood had made us whiter than snow. He'll do that for you today. If you've never trusted Him, He will make you as innocent as a newborn baby. He will make you whiter than snow. He'll wipe your sins away if you'll trust Him today. Maybe you're looking for a church that will tell you the truth, that will love you enough to tell you the difficult messages from the Bible. And maybe God's speaking to you about joining us here at First Baptist. I don't know what the answer is, but I do know this. God is speaking to hearts today. Let's honor Him by being obedient to Him. Oh, dear God, in this moment, during this time of commitment, I just pray that You might win victories in hearts. Father, I pray people will know that this altar is open. If they're suffering today, that they can come and kneel and pray, or they can come to their pastor, they can come to their staff. We'll pray with them, dear God. Father, if there's some here today that need a Savior, I just pray that they would come quickly and that they would receive Your grace. Father, for those that need a church home, a family that will help them as they go through difficult times in their life, I pray that You will show them what Your will is for their life. And Father, we ask all of these things in the matchless and the merciful name of Jesus. Amen.